Amen. Matthew 13:33, it says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. So that's it. That's the parable. It's just one sentence. And it seems obvious what it's talking about there. He's put leaven in some dough. I mean, when I read this, I would always picture a woman taking a little bit of yeast and putting it into a thing of dough and kind of mixing it up and making bread or making a pizza or making a cake or something. And how many of you understand that's the concept? It's taking yeast, it's an active ingredient, putting it into this dough, and somehow that yeast makes it come alive and grow. And Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till all was leavened. The idea is that that whole lump of dough would become leavened by just this little piece of leaven. I'm going to go on and continue to read the verse 34 and 35. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. So here he's saying this is why Jesus spoke in parables. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So what I want to share with you this morning from this little parable is a secret that's been hidden from the foundation of the world. So put your thinking caps on. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? Ooh. But he's saying this is what these parables are about, isn't it? So I wonder, what's the secret from the foundation of the world that Jesus is talking about? That the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman puts into three measures of flour. Well, in the Bible, when you speak about leaven, oftentimes it's speaking about negative things. You think about leaven being sin and leaven being bad doctrine. Jesus talked about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees as an example, and it was talking about bad doctrine. But leaven was also used for good things. So, for example, on the day of Pentecost, which was one of the feasts of Israel, it said, make the bread with leaven. On Passover, it was unleavened bread. Pentecost, it was with leaven. And there were other sacrifices and offerings that children of Israel would bring to the Lord. One of them was called a peace offering, and one of them was called a wave offering, and these were made with leaven. So leaven can be good. It's not always an evil thing. And at least in this parable, it seems it's a good thing. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. The idea about leaven is it takes just a small amount and it can affect a huge amount of dough. It doesn't have to be a one-to-one ratio. Just a little bit can affect a large amount. And what is this three measures of meal? I looked this up, and I think some of you might use the NIV Bible, and I think it actually says in there 60 pounds of flour. And that's really what it is. Three measures of meal. When I always would read this, I would think of a woman with a little lump of dough like my mom might use to make a loaf of bread. But Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who takes a little bit of leaven and throws it into 60 pounds of flour. How many of you women have ever worked with 60 pounds of flour? I was just kind of getting an idea. What does this really amount to? And they said 60 pounds of flour would be equal to maybe 60 loaves of bread or 270 pizzas. All right. So it's a big vision, isn't it? The kingdom of heaven has a big vision. Don't just put a little yeast in a little bit of dough. Put it into 60 pounds. Look for the big thing. Now, in the Hebrew way of teaching, they would have this concept where they would talk, they would share maybe a portion of a scripture, and the assumption was that the people in the audience knew the verses, and they would kind of tack onto the back end the back story. Like an example, I could say to you something like, "For God so loved the world." And what comes to your mind? Right, so I can just say, hey, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," and you kind of get the rest of the story. That was a typical way that the Hebrews would teach, especially people who knew the scripture. They would share a little portion, and then the people's minds would go back to the whole story. So I began to look in the Bible to see where else did Jesus or the Word of God speak about these three measures of meal, and I found this in Genesis 18. It's the first time the whole concept of three measures of meal was ever mentioned. And I'd like to read a portion of that here, Genesis 18. And for your reference, if you want to go back and read it, verses 1 through 10, I'm just going to read a certain portion of it. What was happening here is the Lord came to visit Abraham. The Lord came down to see Abraham. Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent on this particular day, and the Lord came to him. And Abraham looked up and says he saw three men standing there. And he began to talk to him. And Abraham had this heart for hospitality. And so he said, "Oh Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and I'll wash your feet. And rest yourselves under the tree while I bring you what he calls a morsel of bread." That's kind of neat, isn't it? I mean, he said, "Hey, Lord, I want to share some hospitality. Sit down, we'll wash your feet, rest. I'm going to get you some water and a morsel of bread." And they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, 60 pounds of fine flour." That's the first time this idea of the three seahs is the same as three measures, 60 pounds. And so Sarah brought to the Lord 60 pounds of flour with a little bit of yeast in it. And that's the first time this concept was mentioned. And so I'm thinking that when Jesus shared this parable, hey, the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who took a little bit of yeast and put it into 60 pounds of flour, that the people's minds would have gone back to that story. And what is it about the story of Abraham that speaks to the kingdom of God? What is it about the story of Abraham that's like this little bit of yeast into the 60 pounds of flour? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Verse 9. They said to him, these three men, the Lord said to Abraham, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Well, she's in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And I'm thinking Abraham was saying, "Hallelujah! It's about time we figured out when this is going to happen," because the Lord promised him 25 years earlier he was going to have a son. How many of you here have ever had a child born? You know that 9 months is a long time to wait, isn't it? Seems like forever. When's that baby coming? When's that baby coming? It's kind of like you get into your mind this idea that, hey, there's a baby coming, so let's get on with it. And the Lord told Abraham one day, "You're going to have a child." And it's 25 years goes by. Until finally on this day, this particular day, the day that Sarah took a little bit of yeast and put it into three measures of dough, said, "In a year from now, you're going to have your son." The date's finally here. You know, it's imminent now. It's not just a promise. It's going to happen next year. And the amazing thing about that was the Lord pushed that promise to the point where it was humanly impossible for them to have children. Abraham was 100 years old when they had a child. She was 90, well past the age. The Lord moved that to the point where it had to be the work of God that did this. It was nothing that could be accomplished through the efforts of man. That's important to the story I'm sharing with you today. So there were two things that happened on this particular day in Genesis 18. It was a significant day for two reasons. One is that the Lord told Abraham, in a year from now, you're going to have a son. He's finally coming. And the second thing that happened on that day is the Lord came down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And those are both huge, significant events in the life of people, in the life of the world, and in the picture of God's kingdom. So the Lord came down and spent this time with Abraham to announce the birth of his son and also to tell him that he's about to destroy this area, Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's later on in chapter 18 as you read through. I want us to take a step back for a minute and kind of do a quick history of how God began to teach Abraham about his son that was coming. Because there were some really important things that happened in Abraham's life that play into the story we're talking about today. So it first happened in Genesis 12. I'm not going to go back and read all these. I'm just going to quote a few things from the verse, and I'll have the scriptures up here that I'm focusing on. But my notes are available. If you want them and look at it later on, I'll certainly pass them on. But in Genesis 12 was the first time the Lord came to Abraham and told him that he would have a son. Abraham was 75 years old at this time. That's even kind of pushing the edge of having a child, isn't it? But here's what the Lord said to him in Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. I will make of you a great nation. That sounds like yeast and dough to me. I will make of you, one man, a great nation. I will bless you. How many love it when God blesses us? I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I want you to know the whole reason why God blesses you is so you can be a blessing. Don't just receive the blessing of God and say, Lord, thank you for your blessing. Turn around and say, now, how can I bless another? I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. And the Lord said, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And listen to this. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Sounds like yeast and dough, doesn't it? In you, not just your family, I'm going to make of you a great nation, you, but in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. How is that possible that through one man, all the families, all the tribes, all the peoples all around the world would be blessed? It's because this is how the kingdom is. It's a little bit of yeast into a huge amount of dough, and all the world is touched by the life of Abraham. I will show you how. Genesis 15, some time went on, and the Lord, or I guess Abraham, spoke to the Lord. He said, hey, I still don't have a child. Where's my child? And Abraham kind of went to the default. He said, I don't really have a child, but I have this servant, Eliezer. Let him be the child of promise. Let your promise go through this one. He's not my son, but he's my servant. I love him. I care for him. And the Lord said to him, to Abraham, in Genesis 15, your very own son shall be your heir. I'm not looking for a substitute here. It's your son. It's coming out of you, Abraham. Your son shall be your heir. And the Lord said, look toward heaven and number the stars. Can you imagine Abraham walking out of this tent and looking up? I mean, I don't know how many of you have ever been into a place where there's dark sky, where you're not around a city, and you look up. I mean, you just can't believe how many stars are up there. There's so much light in the world today in the atmosphere that most of them are just kind of blocked out. We don't see it. And it's amazing if you can ever go, like maybe down into the desert southwest, or, you know, there's other places around, maybe in some of the national parks that are around our country. Go someplace where you're away from the city lights and look up at the sky at night. It just will blow your mind. And this is what Abraham walked into. He walked out there, and the Lord said, look up there. Can you count those stars? And he said, this is how your offspring will be. Abraham had no children. He was ready to give it up and give it to this Eliezer. And the Lord said, no, your offspring is going to be like this. Can you count those stars? And here's one of the most important scriptures in the Bible. It says, he believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Think about that. Do you know that's how you became a Christian? You simply believed. God didn't ask you to work it out. He didn't ask you to work for your salvation. He said, believe me. Believe. The Bible says if a man will confess with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead, he would be saved. Righteousness comes to us the same way it came to Abraham, that we simply believe. And so in a sense, Abraham was the first of the kingdom of God, if you think of it in those terms. The first one, you know, God's always been looking for somebody who would just believe him. Adam and Eve didn't believe him. They believed the serpent. And sin is what we find when we don't believe God. We don't believe what he says, and we choose a different path. The Lord's just looking for somebody, believe me, just believe what I'm telling you. And he found that in this man, Abraham, a man who would just simply believe me. Here he is, over 75 years old, no child, in a sense giving up hope because take Eliezer. No, it's going to be your child. It's going to come from you. It's going to be a miracle. It's going to be something you can't perform on your own. You can't bring forth this child, Abraham, but I will. And I'm going to move it so far into the future, it's going to be literally impossible for you. So you know it had to be the work of God. And Abraham walked out and he saw those stars. He said, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I believe you, Lord. And the Lord said, because of that, I'm counting you righteous. Righteous. You know, so many of us feel like we can't be righteous unless we do perform certain things. And God moved all that out of the way. All that was taken off the table. And just because Abraham believed, he said, I'm going to count that as righteousness. Counting it as righteous. Maybe Abraham still wasn't that righteous. He still did some things in his life. But the Lord said, I'm counting it as righteous. You are righteous before me. Why? Why is that, Lord? Because he believed me. It's because he believed. In Genesis 16, the next chapter in Genesis, Abraham is now 86 years old. Still no child. And so his wife talks him into having a sexual relationship with her servant, Hagar. And he says, well, there's no child with you. I guess maybe we'll try it this way. And so he goes into Hagar. She gets pregnant. And Ishmael is born. But what is that? That's human effort. That's him doing it. That's not God's miracle. That's human effort. And so the Lord rejected Ishmael as that promised son. It's not going to be Ishmael. In Genesis 17, Abraham was now 99, and the Lord appeared once more to him and called him to walk before me. He said, Lord, walk before me and be blameless, that I can make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. There's that idea of leaven and loaf. You walk before me, I'll make a covenant with you, and I'll multiply you. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. He called Abraham when he was 99 to be circumcised. That's pretty amazing. And Abraham did it immediately. Sarah would have a child. She had been barren in her life up to this point. She's now 89 years old. And the Lord said to her, on this day, you shall become nations. You shall become nations, plural. And Abraham said to the Lord, shall a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman bear a child? Let it be Ishmael. We already have Ishmael here. Let him be the one. And the Lord said, no, Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call his name Isaac. I mean, this is an amazing story to me. And then that brings us right back to Genesis 18, where we started. That the Lord showed up at Abraham's tent on that day, and he said, hey, it's next year, it's coming, the baby's coming next year. And Abraham was so excited to see the Lord, he says, let's sit down, I'm going to give you a morsel of bread. And he has Sarah cook 60 pounds of flour. Plus, I think he went and got some milk and some meat. And it wasn't a morsel of bread. He threw a feast for the Lord. But then, when the Lord was finished eating, in Genesis 18, verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? So he came down to announce the birth of Isaac, but he also came down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Same day. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation? And listen, all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. And the Lord was kind of looking at this like, well, here's one of those nations over here. I'm going to destroy this nation today because of the evil, because of the wickedness that's there. And I've told Abraham that through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I think maybe I'm going to let him in on what's happening because this affects him. Abraham now has, if you want to call it, a worldwide ministry. All the nations of the earth will be blessed in you. And the Lord is coming down to destroy a section here of those people that the Lord said would be blessed through Abraham. So I think I'm going to share with Abraham what's going on. And so in verse 23, after the Lord told him what was happening, Abraham drew near and he said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous? We're talking about righteousness today. Abraham, I think, recognized that it was righteousness, the lack of it, which is bringing the judgment of God upon this nation. But he also wondered, are there some righteous people there? Maybe there are some. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? I mean, I love this because it's showing me that Abraham is getting a burden for these nations. I would bet, and I hate to even say this, but I would bet there are believers in Jesus today that if they heard that God was bringing the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, would say, amen, it's about time. There's a temperament sometimes that's like, destroy the wickedness. Bring the judgment. It's something that people deserve. But you don't see that in Abraham's heart here. In Abraham's heart, he's saying, Lord, are you going to sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Maybe there's some righteous there. Spare them. And the Lord said, if there's 50 righteous people there, I will spare it. And so Abraham's like, oh, I got myself a foothold here. Let me see if I can dicker down with the Lord a little bit. How about 45? Lord, what if there's 45 righteous? And the Lord said, if there's 45 righteous, I will not destroy it. But see, it's the issue is righteous. Abraham became righteous because he believed God. And somehow, intuitively, he knew that righteousness is the issue. It's righteousness that makes us right with God. And it's the lack of righteousness that brings his judgment. And so he's saying, Lord, if there's 45 righteous, will you spare it? And yes. And then he goes, suppose there's 40 righteous. Don't be angry, he says. Suppose there are 30. And the Lord says, yes. If there's 30, I'll spare it. I mean, I think you can see the heart of the Lord here as well. And then Abraham said, suppose 20 are found there. And the Lord says, hey, for the sake of the 20, I will not destroy it. And then Abraham says, suppose 10 are found there. And the Lord said, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And that's where the story ends, as far as Abraham trying to deal with the Lord about this issue of righteous people and sparing the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord left him. But can you see here that Abraham was concerned not just for his family? He had that for sure. But God was moving within his heart to have a concern for another family, a family of the earth, another nation, another group of people. And he was concerned about this judgment that was coming. And I think the Lord really chose a good man to be the beginning, the father of faith, as the Bible calls him. A friend of God is what Abraham's called, friend of God. He chose a good man. Yeah, he had his issues, but I mean, I think you can see his heart here. So how does this all relate to the kingdom of God? Because we're talking about the kingdom of God is like leaven in 60 pounds of flour. So let's turn now to the New Testament and look at a few scriptures. Galatians 3:16, it says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, to your offspring, who is Christ. Now, this is a huge revelation from the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit, written in the book of Galatians, that the promises to Abraham were not really to his offsprings, plural, seed, wasn't to his people. It was to one, to your seed, to your offspring, singular. And Paul says that promise was to Jesus. So when you think about this, this Genesis 18, that magnificent day when the Lord came back and said, now I'm going to bring in this son, this Isaac. It wasn't that those all those seeds would be blessed. It's just through Isaac, another, physically the lineage until it finally came to the one, Jesus Christ, came into the world and the promises went to him. Abraham's being counted as righteous by believing is really the beginning of the relationship of God with human people, us, even us today. It's through believing that we have righteousness. So Romans 4, verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We read that in Genesis, right? Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So let me ask you here, how many of you have a job? When your paycheck comes, does your boss say, hey, here's a gift? Or do you say, hey, where's my paycheck? You owe me. That's the point he's making here. If you work, you deserve something in return. But if it's not by work, it becomes a gift. And righteousness is a gift. It came to Abraham just because he believed. He didn't work for it. He didn't do anything to try to garner the favor of God. He just believed what the Lord said, and he was given righteousness, counted as righteous. And so he says in verse 4 there, Romans 4, 4, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes, the one who does not work, but who believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So you're beginning to see now how what happened in Abraham is really the same thing that's happening in the kingdom of God. We're not working our way to heaven. We simply believe. And just as Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness, we also believe and it's counted as righteousness for us. And I love what he says here. Verse 5, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. I love the thing that he says there, that God justifies the ungodly. I want you to know that the day that Jesus justified you and gave you righteousness, you were ungodly. So many times we'll share the gospel with somebody and they'll have this idea like, well, I got to clean my life up first. I need to make these changes first and I'll be acceptable or good enough for the Lord, and then I'll start following him, or then I'll go to church. And the Lord says, no, you got it backwards. I justify the ungodly. It's the sick who need a physician. So Jesus takes you just the way you are, as ungodly as you are. He justifies you. And that to me is amazing. That is the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. We cannot work for righteousness, otherwise God owes it to us. Romans 4:21, Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised, even though he was past the age of bearing children. He was fully convinced God was able to do what he had promised. Verse 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But listen to this. The words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Do you see that? He said, the words it was counted to him for righteousness was not written for Abraham's sake alone. It was written for ours also, your sake and my sake, is counted to us as righteousness when we believe. No other criteria. Believe. In Galatians 3:29, the Bible says, if you are Christ's, if you belong to Jesus, then you are Abraham's offspring. Why? Because the promise was to Jesus. You say, well, I'm not a natural Jew. You're still Abraham's offspring if you're in Christ. Because the promise was not to seeds as many, to your seed, which is Christ. It's kind of like all those promises leapfrogged over to Jesus. And now anybody who's in Jesus becomes Abraham's seed. Whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile. That's the beautiful thing about Jesus, is he broke down that middle wall of partition between us. And now everybody comes to Jesus. Because it's only in Jesus that you can be made righteous. No matter who you are, no matter which family on the earth you live in, no matter what country you're in, no matter what religion you were raised up in, there's only one way of righteousness, and that is through Jesus. And how do I get that righteousness? Believe. Believe. In Revelation 7, verse 9, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number. Where did it come from? Well, it started with Abraham, who believed and was counted as righteous and brought forth the child of promise, made possible because it was only God's work, not the work of man. It wasn't Eleazar, it wasn't Ishmael, it was the miracle child, Isaac. And through that seed, eventually it came down to Jesus coming into this world. And through Abraham now, all the nations of the world are being blessed. You know, when Abraham walked out of his tent that night and he looked up there and he saw the stars and the Lord said, this is your seed. One of them represented you. Wonder which one it was. The dog star? Doesn't really matter, does it? One of those stars was you. If you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. There was a great multitude no one could number from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. That's the picture we see at the end of the age. When it's all said and done, there will be people from every nation. So the promise to Abraham that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, it's really coming to pass. It's not an idle promise. And it's happening because of what Jesus did. It's because now righteousness comes to us through Jesus Christ, and we no longer find ourselves under the judgment of God like Sodom and Gomorrah. We find ourselves in the righteousness of Christ and separated from the wrath of God because of what Jesus did. And because of that, faithful Abraham, the friend of God. Now, this last scripture is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Isn't that amazing? He justifies the ungodly. He counts us as righteous instead, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us a message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. All the families of the earth, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what happens when you become a believer in Jesus. There's this beautiful exchange that takes place. God takes your sin and puts it on Jesus because he died for them. And he takes not just righteousness, but the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. And he puts it on you. Now, I don't know about you, but you can't be any more righteous than this. What can you do in your life to garner God's favor that's greater than the very righteousness of God? It was righteousness that kept the lack of it, that kept Sodom and Gomorrah under the judgment of the Lord. His judgment's coming, but it's coming for those who reject his way of righteousness, who reject his way of salvation. I see in this story a beautiful day in Genesis 18. You can stand with me, I'm done. It's like at the same time the Lord is coming to bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, he's also coming to bring the solution that would keep that judgment from coming, which is Jesus, through this promised child, his lineage in the natural to Jesus Christ. I mean, I hope you can see that Abraham was like that leaven, the beginning of it. Little belief, trust, righteousness, a little leaven, that now all the nations of the earth can be blessed. And Jesus said to those people, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman that takes a little leaven, puts it into 60 pounds of flour until everything is leavened. And I think he was pointing back to this story, to what happened in Abraham, and that righteousness would reign in life for those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful story. I would encourage you this morning, it's not really a message necessarily, you can take it and walk in something in obedience, but I guess the one thing I would say to you is, if God has blessed you, be a blessing to others. This is how the yeast continues to grow from person to person. When God told Abraham, I will bless you, it was for the purpose of him being a blessing, and that all nations will be blessed through you. If God's blessed your life, be a blessing to others. Love them, give to them, pray for them, share the gospel with them. In some way, take that yeast that's come into your life and has begun to produce this life of Christ, this righteousness you have. Take it and be a blessing to others around you. So, Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ to help us rejoice in the work of your kingdom. Help us rejoice in the righteousness of Christ that's been given to us simply because we believe. I pray you help each one of us to be thankful for the root we came from, for that lump that we came from. And Lord, I thank you for Abraham, for that faithful brother that you used in the very beginning. And Father, I pray for those of us that are here who may have a wrong view of righteousness, who are trying to work their way into your favor. I pray you help them to let that go and realize it simply by believing. Believe what you say. And there was obedience as well. Abraham, his faith was seen by his works as well, Lord, our obedience to you. So I want to pray for you this morning. If you're here today and you've never really made a decision to follow Jesus, I want you to know that you're still counted as the ungodly, those without God. Remember, Jesus came to justify the ungodly. And today, if you'll simply believe what he did, that he came, he lived, he died on the cross, he rose again, he made it possible for you to have righteousness. And then this morning, I ask you to believe in him and turn your heart to him. I'm going to pray for you. And you can just pray something similar. Lord Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I know that in that sense, I'm ungodly before you. I've heard today that becoming righteous is simply about believing. I believe what you did for me. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I believe you paid the penalty for my sins. So today, I receive that gift from you. Not my works, your gift. Your gift of righteousness. Save me by your Holy Spirit and help me walk with you every day for the rest of my life. In the name of Jesus, amen.